So this morning we end our summer season of questions. During June, which seems so long ago now, during June we heard questions that Paul asked in his letters, then in July and now through August we have been listening to and thinking about questions that Jesus asked. Do you want to be made well? Is there any bread? What are you arguing about? So this morning, the question comes up about who is the greatest. I read to you now from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they were silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and put the child among them. And taking the child in his arms, Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks this morning for questions and for answers. Mostly for answers. So open our hearts, our minds, that our spirits, that we might know something new for our lives, that we might be better disciples of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may have noticed that the question Jesus asks is not, "Who is the greatest?" The question Jesus asks was, "What were you arguing about along the way?" Jesus had overheard his disciples arguing, and he wanted to talk about it. I envision Jesus asking us this morning, "What were you arguing about along the way?" Oh, our list would be long, right? Jesus, this last week we've been arguing about mask wearing, COVID vaccines, signs on the doors, the 2020 election, who was responsible for the Afghani crisis. We've been arguing about significant issues, Black Lives Matter, signs in yards. We've also been arguing about who's going to wear what the first day of school. And if you live with me, you've been arguing about why the Buffalo Bills player Cole Beasley won't get a vaccine. That's a story, right? Big things, major issues that consume our whole culture, we argue about. We know that. And I'm not dismissing, by the way, any of these arguments as being insignificant. And then we argue about might be called petty things, all of this. Well, at least the disciples knew enough to be embarrassed by what they were arguing about, which I am not always that humble. Because verse 34 said, but they were silent. Because they were silent. Because on the way, they were arguing about who was the greatest. They were kind of embarrassed. I mean, really, Jesus, what we were talking about? Yeah, okay, was arguing. Who's the best? I mean, of us 12, who would you rank number one? Who has the abilities, the skills that you absolutely could not do without Jesus? And Jesus answers them, but not in any kind of ranking that they were expecting. He calls them over and says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then in that story, this part that we've seen pictures of and drawings, paintings, Jesus takes a child. And he sets the child among them. And he says, "Whoever welcomes a child welcomes me." What about a child? I mean, what does a child bring to the table in terms of productivity? Not very much, really. Not if you're talking about a very small child. Because, right, we know this, a child doesn't have to do anything to be loved. They don't have to accomplish anything to be loved. They don't have to be the best at anything to be loved. And when Jesus talks about welcoming a child, he talks about welcoming him. I would like to maybe have us think for a moment here about swapping out that word from welcoming to take care of. Whoever takes care of a child takes care of me. Whoever cares for a child cares for me. It's a lot to take in because what Jesus offers is a complete reordering of value, of who's important and what's important. In this passage, Jesus says the child is the greatest. Now, there is a lot to talk about here, both personally and politically. I want to give a shout out to all of you parents here and parents at home who are raising little kids right now. What you're doing is extraordinary. And it probably on a lot of days doesn't feel like it. A lot of days it's bandaging up a knee and we'll be packing a lunch and going over homework or changing a diaper or getting a kid into bed. Worrying about exposure to COVID or the flu or a bad cold. Worrying about them, caring for them. These are challenging times, so thank you to you parents and grandparents who are taking care of little people. And a shout out to teachers, those teachers and administrators and elective officials who are working very hard to make sure, as much as they can ensure, that each child is cared for, is educated, is fed, and given everything they need to grow into the people that we believe God has intended them to be. Coaches and music teachers, bus drivers and crossing guards. Thank you for making that difference. There's so much to be said just about children, but I want us this morning to take a moment, a little bit of time, to think about Jesus' broader teaching about greatness. Because it's not all just about children. We look at these various passages in Scripture about who Jesus points out is the greatest. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples that the poor widow who put in two copper coins that don't even equal a penny, that poor widow gave more than the richest people in that congregation. In Luke 7, Jesus tells his disciples that the woman who came in off the street to anoint Jesus was greater than the Pharisees had hosted him for dinner. That really set people off. And then three chapters later, in that story that we love, the Good Samaritan, Jesus teaches that the Samaritan, the one who was despised by the Jews, the one who was despised, that he's the greatest. So unexpected. Jesus tells crazy stories about lost sheep being of the most value, and of that worthless son being welcomed home as a priceless treasure. Jesus consistently and repeatedly, by word and example, upends the value system of his day and ours about who's in and who's out, who's important and who's not. So what do we do with this in our everyday lives? How do we connect with Jesus' teaching? I'm not sure what to do about this first one that I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to offer it up because it is an issue that I see in myself and others. How do we break our habits of how we see and value others? Whether it be on the news, or in the grocery store, or in school? What is the track that plays in our minds? This person is, and you can fill in the blank, for whatever is in our sinful hearts, in which we find ourselves quick to demote one. A prayer, you know, all summer and now going into fall, we're going to continue to talk about while prayer is the centerpiece to our lives of faith and change. Break the patterns of how we see and then treat others. I have so often thought of the story told by my history professor at Allegheny, Bruce Clayton, who told the story about his mom who loved to knit, and she was making all these scarves for everyone for Christmas. And all the scarves turned out good but one. And she told Bruce she was going to give that, the one that didn't turn out good, to his niece's boyfriend because he was poor and he'd be happy with anything. Right? We know what that feels like, to both be on that end and to do that, to break that habit, of thinking about and treating others as not the valued people that God has created them to be. So that's one. And then the other has to do with our everyday lives of what we actually do. To accept and value the simple things we have been given to do in the world. I thought of Mother Teresa's quote, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love." This past week, John Kolach, who was the former chaplain of Allegheny College, posted a story on Facebook that spoke to me about this very thing. And so, with his permission, I share John's story. John wrote this: "My wife and I spent the July 4th holiday visiting our son and his girlfriend in Vermont. We had a wonderful time in this rural paradise and wish we lived a bit closer because it's an arduous drive up and back. The day after our return home, my wife became ill and ended up in the hospital for 3 weeks. She has a chronic illness, but the problem was related to opportunistic infections that ravaged her system. She was admitted to the hospital where I fill in as a chaplain sometimes. I had to adapt to stepping out of the role of a familiar staff member and into the role of a supportive spouse. In other words, I was just another family member of a patient. I listened, sometimes with trepidation, as physicians described the treatment of various ailments that had all ganged up on someone who had borne her longtime illness with courage, humor, and optimism. Both infections she had contracted were resistant to antibiotics, so her treatment was more complicated than it would have been otherwise. I was told that progress would be day to day and that recovery would take some time. So for 3 weeks, I made daily visits to be with her and carried on at home with grocery shopping and keeping the house and the yard in order. Finally, she returned home weak but happy. Soon our children and family arrived, and we had 2 wonderful weeks together, which I'm sure aided in her recovery. Now, I write about this event because as a pastor and a person of faith, I felt very unsure of what to expect and how to help a person I have loved and been with for 40 years. All I could do was go to the hospital each day and spend an hour or so with her and then return home. What good was that? I was reminded again of the good of it, of the importance of the ministry of presence, of just being there when someone is going through a difficult experience. During such times, there's nothing to say that will make things better in the short term, even though the temptation to reach for positive-sounding generalities was always present. I've been reminded of my early career as a parish pastor and of the hospital and home visits I would make each week to persons who were ill or shut in. Although the visits were not my favorite part of my ministry, I have no doubt that they were the most important tasks I performed as a pastor. Sometimes, in trying to make the big statement or the big gesture, I forget how important it is to just show up. To just show up. making daily visits to elderly church members at home, stopping students on the sidewalk to check how they were doing, or making those daily visits to the hospital to visit a loved one who needed the medical folks much more than she did me, were all in keeping with living out the ministry of presence. We all need to be recipients of it in our lives from time to time, and we are all capable of offering it to others every day. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. John was used to being somebody. When he went to the hospital, to being the chaplain who came in with a certain sense of authority. And when he visited his wife, he was just what many of us have been for another. Just a presence. Just a loving presence. Not great, right? But good. Good and holy. To be with the ones most in need, and also to be reminded of the simplest acts of caring are in fact the greatest deeds. So we go forth into this week knowing that our lives may be interrupted by one who needs us, knowing that our lives might be upended in terms of who's important, who is not, who is greater, who is greater. So let's care for the child in our midst, the person in need. Let us remember that God is always with us and works through us. We might not all be called to do great things, but we are all called to do small things with great love. Amen.